studying the book of Jeremiah. We've got a long way to go, and I hope that your life is being blessed. I know my life is being blessed in the preparation of it. I'm seeing things in the book of Jeremiah that I've never seen before, and that's the way it ought to be every time we read the Bible. I think reading the Bible is like, I've used this illustration, but I think it's I think it describes studying the Bible is like mining for gold. When you're mining for gold, you dig down and all of a sudden you take a tunnel out to the right or to the left from that little well, that shaft that you're digging down, and you find gold out there in that shaft. And man, you come up and you're just as happy as you can be. Man, I found the gold. I think I found the mother lode. You know, that's the description you use to talk about. I found, man, oh man, how good this is. But after a while, you've seen all the gold that's in there. You've harvested it all and you got to dig a little bit deeper. And that's what happens in Bible study. You come back and study the same passage again a little bit later, and all of a sudden, there are bigger nuggets there. You just think, how dumb could I have been not to have seen those nuggets that were there before? And so when you come back, and it's about the third or fourth time you get through, you think, man, I am a Bible scholar. I mean, I've studied this thing, and I know the Bible, because the Bible says knowledge puffs up. And you know, by the time you've dug down that shaft and gone out, about four different levels, I have got the mother lode. I'm telling you, you're bringing up nuggets the size of your head. I mean, it's just so great and everything. The truth is, I believe Bible study, you never find the mother lode. And I'm reminded of that every time that I try to present this. Now, our task is to cover the 52 chapters of Jeremiah, and the three chapters of Lamentation. And to do that, we've got to do about seven classes a week. We hope tonight to get through chapter 22. If we do, then we've got five more classes after that. That means we've got 35 more chapters if we can cover seven chapters a week. And so that gives us 57 chapters, and we only need to cover 52 or 55 of them, whatever that number is added together. And I'm sorry to have to rush through this, but I think it is really great. And so what I've tried to do, instead of just topically going through and looking at it, because that's another way to study Jeremiah, what does Jeremiah say about, I would encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah. Let me tell you, Jeremiah is the easiest Old Testament book to read and understand. I'm talking about these prophetical books. It's not hard. It means what it says. And so you can read this. You can put it, put it on your smartphone or something. And, put that phone up above your sun visor and everything while you're driving from one place to another and just listen to Jeremiah. You'll be amazed. Just the blessings and the things that you will be able to understand from studying the book of Jeremiah. So tonight we're ready to start in chapter 15. Get your Bibles out and look in chapters 15. And I want to point out some things that are important. We cannot look at every verse. But in chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 1. There is a principle that is involved here. The Jews are so evil. You remember where Jeremiah lives? He lives within 25, 30 years of the time they're headed for Babylonian captivity. He's there for a part of the good period where Josiah, one of the four righteous kings, is there. And then after that, it's just downhill after that. It's get more and more and more ungodly. And so Jeremiah is talking to a nation that for a brief period of time, during the time of Josiah, had been righteous, but they immediately turned back to the matters of idols. I want you to look at verse 1 that says in chapter 15, "The Lord said to me, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Those are powerful words if you remember what Moses did in the wilderness. You remember that time of the wilderness where God said, "Step aside, Moses. I'm going to destroy this nation, and I will make of you a great nation." And so instead of us talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we might have said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. Or we may not have even mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it would have been all Moses. And Moses at that time said, and this helps you understand somewhat of the very nature of Moses. Moses says, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me with them. God says, you are so evil that even someone as persuasive as Moses was would not keep me from bringing the certainty of the cast my people out. And sometimes we talk about the goodness of God, but the Old Testament shows not only His goodness, and we'll look at some of those verses tonight where He talks about His goodness. Look in verse 2, He says, they said, well, where shall we go? What shall we do? It's too late. It's too late for you to change your way. And He said, here's where you can go. If you're destined to die, go to death. Such as for the sword, to the sword. Such as for famine, to the famine. And such as for captivity, captivity. That's the only hope there was. That army is coming in, and God said, I am going to bring judgment. And there is no escape from them. For He says, I will point over them four forms of destruction. And I think it is interesting how He describes this destruction. He says, the sword, the dogs, the birds, and the beast. God used things in the Old Testament, nations in the Old Testament, and we'll talk obviously about that in reference to Nebuchadnezzar. But I think it is interesting to talk about this matter of the birds and the beast of the earth. In the book of Revelation, you're going to come to a time in which there were so many bodies that it took 5 months to bury them. That's remarkable. Where's that coming from? This is the background of that. And while there's no time period placed here, He says, look, there are four forms of my judgment, and that is the sword and the dogs and the birds and the beasts, and I will hand them over to trouble, talking about Israel. This is in verse 4, to the kings of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, for what he did in Jerusalem. That's why we spent the first night looking at this Old Testament period of time. You've got Hezekiah, one of the righteous kings. There are four of them. There is Jehoshaphat. Asa, Jehoshaphat. And then there is Hezekiah and Josiah. When you get to the life of Hezekiah, the northern kingdom is destroyed. When Hezekiah is there, the northern kingdom is destroyed. 80-90% of the Jews are wiped out. So you got that little southern kingdom, and you've got Hezekiah. His son Manasseh comes onto the throne, and that's why he is specifically mentioned. He reigned for 55 years. Imagine having an ungodly king for 55 years. And so, no, you would not be surprised that how ungodly they had become and how idolatrous they had become. After Manasseh is Amon. Amon is the next ruler, and he rules only 2 years, and the Bible said he did worse than his father did. That is remarkable. Josiah comes onto the throne. Josiah comes on the throne, and when Josiah comes on the throne, the first part of his reign, they're still ungodly, but they find a copy of the Bible. We talked about that, two classes ago, and they found a copy of the Bible, and they reestablished Judaism. And so for that brief period of time, less than 20 years, the nation is godly. And I think it is interesting, that's the time when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego grew up. How on earth could there be those four righteous boys? Their whole life, the only thing they knew was godliness. I'm talking about their formative years. And so they go over to Babylon, man. They want to partake of the idolatry in Babylon, even if it means being cast into the fiery furnace. Where'd you get that kind of faith? That's the world I grew up in. And if you grew up in a world where God was feared, you need to thank God for a mama and a daddy that taught you these very, very godly principles. But the Lord says, here's what Manasseh's done. Josiah comes along for, less than 20 years, and then you've got Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, and that's about in the next 22, 23 years after that, and then it's over. and the Nebuchadnezzar. And this is when when Josiah is prophesying. I want you to look down in verse 15 through verse 18, because there is that suffering that Jeremiah endures. O Lord, starting in chapter 15, verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Your enduring patience, do not take it away from me, that know that for your sake I've suffered rebuke. And then he says, your words were found, and I ate them. Guess where that's found? In the book of Revelation. All of a sudden you read about somebody eating the words of God. It's in the book of Revelation. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, you have no knowledge of eating the Bible in there. Guess where else it's found? Josh is going to be teaching Ezekiel in here. You're going to read exactly the same thing. The beginning chapters of Ezekiel, the Lord brings a book, and Ezekiel eats the book. And so he says, you gave me your words, and I ate your words. And then he says, and your word was to me for the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God. And then he talks in verse 17 and 18 about how I was not ungodly. I did not sit among them in their ungodliness. But in verse 18, look at these words. My perpetual pain, my wound is incurable. It refuses to be healed. You begin reading that. He says, I mean, he was really, really, really hurting in relationship to this. Verse 21, I've highlighted and capitalized something that I think is critically important in verse 21. The Lord says, I'm going to restore you to the land. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. I'm going to bring you back, and I will redeem you from the grip of terror. In Matthew chapter 24, it really is over in the account in Luke, he says that when you see Jerusalem encompassed about with armies, you flee out of that city, for your redemption is drawing nigh. They'd been redeemed when they became Christians. But there was a physical redemption, and that's important. Whenever Jerusalem was destroyed and the saints of God fled out of that city, it's called, your redemption draws nigh. Not redemption from sin, though they'd had redemption from sin, but he says, my judgment is coming against you. Now then, I've scattered you among the nations. What am I going to do? I'm going to bring you back, and I am going to redeem you from all of these nations. I'm going to buy you back. You're going to belong to me. And so in my notes, that's why I've got the star there by verse 21, just a mark that I do, that I made in relationship to this. Look in chapter 16, and you'll find out why he is called the weeping prophet. He says to them in verse 2, God says to Jeremiah, don't take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning sons and daughters who were born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, their fathers who begat them, they shall die gruesome deaths. What's this all about? It's because the judgment of God is coming, and God said, Jeremiah, don't you get married. Don't you have any kids. Why? Because of the present tribulation. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about some things you ought to do about marrying or not marrying because of the present tribulation. But that background is over here in the Old Testament. All those things, the difficult verses we read in the New Testament, have a setting in the Old Testament. We're just ignorant of the Old Testament. And so it says, Jeremiah, don't you do anything. And then in verse 5, look. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I've taken away my peace from this people. God has had it up to here. And your mom and daddy did you that same way. They did everything they could except to try to keep from punishing you. But there was that time, what do you call that? The straw that broke the camel's back. You know what I'm talking about? And that's already happened. And it happened during the days of Manasseh. Watch this, Manasseh, and then you've got Amon, and then you've got Josiah. God said, Josiah, you're the greatest thing that's happened to Israel almost forever. But he said, I'm not going to change my mind because there's the consequences of the sins of those 15 ungodly kings that's been over this land. And he specifically mentions Manasseh in relationship to this. In chapter 16, look down at verse 14 through 18. Chapter 16, verse 14 through 18. The Lord says, therefore the days are coming that it shall no more be said, the Lord God lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's the way they're described. That's the way we think about them. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and on that day, remember you were down in the land of Egypt, and I brought you out. If you think that was something, just wait to what they're going to say. Not the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. The redemption of his people from Babylonian captivity is even more remarkable than the past coming out of the land of Egypt. Why? Well, coming out of the land of Egypt, they had Moses. They came out as a great nation of people and came toward the promised land. Now, in the days of Jeremiah and shortly after that, they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And then God in the background is going to put a man on the throne. Remember when we studied Isaiah? Cyrus by name. Called Cyrus by name 225 years before he ever issued this decree. And so after Babylon falls, the next kingdom is Persia. In the very first year, the very year that Babylon fell, the very first thing that happened was a worldwide decree that says every believer in God can go back to Palestine. And so remnants from all of the 12 tribes came back. That shows you God is not going to give up on his people. But you stop and think about that. I can see them leaving the land of Egypt across the Red Sea and fighting all of these battles and going into the promised land and the walls of Jericho falling down. You think, man, that's really remarkable. What's really remarkable is that bringing them back from Babylonian captivity. Verse 18, and this again is from the book of Revelation. If he says, at first I will repay double for their iniquities and their sins. Before they ever go into Babylonian captivity, I'm going to give them twice what they deserve, because I'd say God's unjust. But he said, I am going to double up the punishment on them. Guess what's in the book of Revelation? Give them double the portion of your wrath. Isn't that amazing? That's in Revelation. And we read Revelation, and because we don't know the Old Testament, we think, whoa, that I don't understand that at all. If you were a Jew, you would have understood it. Whenever they head for Babylon in captivity, and the sword and the birds and the beast and the dogs, whenever they're dragging bodies all over the place, you understand that's what it means when you get double portion of the curse of God. Look in chapter 17. Chapter 17, blessings and cursings. In chapter 17, verse 5 says, the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's exactly what the Jews were doing before they went into Babylonian captivity. They went down to Egypt and made an alliance, thinking that the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs down in the land of Egypt, would deliver them. And the Lord said, you're not going to find deliverance in a man. What is it? Psalm says, put not your trust in man, for the very day that he dies, all the promises he's made to help you have ended. And you've had that happen maybe in some time in your life. Somebody said, well, when I die, I'm going to leave you a fortune. Well, that don't put your trust in man, because you know he's going to go bankrupt. That's sort of a modern phraseology, but that's what the Lord said. Don't sit there with the Babylonian army coming. We've got Egypt as our ally. God is ready to bring his judgment, and there is no stopping of the judgment of God. But blessed is the other man. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Now, see if this sounds like something of interest to you. He shall be like a tree planted by the river's water. His leaf also shall not perish, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's 23rd Psalm, isn't it? Or that's Psalms 1. I mean, that's Psalms 1. And so those very words that David had written, blessed is this man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He'll be like a tree that's planted. And there's this water, and it's producing all of this fruit. What does the cursed man look like? Well, he should be like a shrub in the desert. You ever been out west? Ever been out in that, West Texas? You ever been out there? I remember the first time we drove through there. Debbie was about 5 years of age. We got to Dallas, and, you know, Dallas is not all that different than from Alabama and Georgia and Mississippi and all the other places we'd been driving through. And all of a sudden got to Abilene. We got Abilene over toward El Paso. And little five-year-old says, Daddy, where'd the trees go? Little five-year-old. The ungodly, instead of being like a tree planted by the rivers of water, is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see good, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land that's not inhabited. Salt land. When they would destroy a city, guess what they'd do? They take salt and plow it into the ground around there so nothing would grow. Isn't that amazing? Remember the old hand cranking of watermelon? Hand cranking of ice cream? Anybody remember those hand cranks? What'd you do with that salt water? You kill the weeds with it. I don't know what you did with yours, but wherever you poured that salt water, I'm telling you, everything's going to die. And this that very terminology is you. Folks, you can understand Jeremiah. What I'm reading to you, if you just read it, you would think about, yeah, I believe when you'd read, he'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you'd think, yeah, that's somewhere else in the Bible. And if you'll know these things that are there, it will really, really help you understand this. Look in chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, go down to the potter's house. You've seen people put that mud on that potter's wheel, you know, you've seen that on television, everything, how they take it, they mold it and everything. So he says, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and I will cause you to hear my words. And a fellow's got his hands in the mud. Yeah, a fellow's got his hands in the mud making pots and everything. You're going to hear the word of God. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. He made it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. What's that all about? He says, the reason you are marred is not my fault. It's your evil hearts. And so he says in the next verse, the word of the Lord came to me saying in verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you even as this potter, says the Lord? Look at the clay in the potter's hands. So you are in my hands, O house of Israel. And they said, this is hopeless. That's down in verse 12. We will walk according to our own plans, and everyone obeys the dictates of his evil hearts. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. You know that song, don't you? One of my favorites. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Here's Israel. Blessed, living in a land flowing with milk and honey. Blessed, only God's only chosen people on this earth. And they're like, and here he is, and all of a sudden there's just a blemish that's all the way over there in that pottery, in that mud that's there. It's not the purity of the mud, and he can't make it into the beautiful vessels he wanted to. And so he has to make another kind of vessel, not one nearly as pretty as the one that he had before in relationship to this. You remember Jeremiah taking that linen sash last week? Bearing it over in Egypt, over in the river Euphrates, he does exactly the same thing, a visible sermon. He's got a visual aid. Visual aids are not something that just come along in our day. Look in chapter 18, and I've got verse 18 all the way through. He says, Then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. You'd be reading this, and all of a sudden you'd see these are what they're saying. Let's get rid of him. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack Jeremiah with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Jeremiah's preaching. You think he's getting discouraged? We're about to show you how discouraged he got. You ever get discouraged trying to teach people? Who has not tried to teach the gospel to somebody else, and you just want to beat them over the head? Can't you not see this? Why won't you do this? You know the decisions you're making, and so Jeremiah says, "Okay, what are you going to do about that? Give heed, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Listen to what they're saying. God, shall evil be repaid for good? Yep, that's what they're doing." For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath. Therefore, listen to the prayer of a godly man. Therefore, he says, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let them be overthrown before you. What do you do with your anger? You get angry? Yeah, you've been wrong. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't have to get angry. This is what Jeremiah does, says, God, you see what they're doing? God, would you take care of this? Why? I know the nature of God. I know the nature of my friend God. And so my friend God has said he's going to bring this upon them. And so he says, the Lord, just do what you said you would do. I love that Psalms. Is it Psalm 34, 35 or something, where David they've dug a pit for David in that Psalm, and David prays to God, God, pick up your sword and put on your armor and come out and let them have it. I don't mean that in an ungodly attitude. What do you do with the anger when somebody's done with you? You're not going to get away with this. You're not going to get away with this. I've told that to a car mechanic more than once. How much I owe you? And I know that a guy in New Zealand told one of the missionaries, pick a number and double it. I just thought that was a real funny answer. How much do I owe you? Pick a number and double it. But you've been in that situation, and you know you've been wronged, but he's got the keys to your car. And I've said this more than once to a mechanic. I know that you've cheated me, and I know I don't have any choice except to pay whatever you're asking. But I want you to know there's a God in heaven who's going to remember what you did to one of his children today. When I wanted to just slap him in the face. But you can't do it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. How about this verse? Every transgression and disobedience received. You know that from Hebrews 2? The just recompense or reward. When the final line is drawn, nobody's gotten away with anything. And that's where Jeremiah is in relation to this. Are we going to get through chapter 22 tonight? I'm not sure. Let's look in chapter 19. Now then, this time not a piece of pottery, but that which the potter has made in chapter 19. And flipped in my Bible away from chapter 19. Chapter 19, the word of the Lord says, go down to the potter's earthen flask. It's already been made. Now you got a pitcher. It's what you've got. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the sons of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom? You know that place? Hebrew word for valley is Gay. Gay ben Hinnom. Gehenna. You take these place out, you take these guys out to the garbage dump. That's what it had become. It was a place where idols had been. But he says, you take them out to the physical place. The Jews knew about a physical Gehenna, and the Lord, to help them understand the word for the judgment and hell fire, talks about an eternal Gehenna. He didn't introduce a new doctrine. He took something they were all acquainted with, and he says that out there, the maggots, whenever the fire comes along, the maggots die. But he said, I want to tell you where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Rainstorm could come and stop the fire out there in the rubbish dump, but he said, I want you to know there's an eternal Gehenna where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that's exactly, that very valley is the very place that Jeremiah carried these people out there and said, hear the word of the Lord. I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Look at verse 6. Therefore, the days are coming that this place shall no longer be called Tophet or the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And their corpses I will give as meat for the birds, vultures, and for the beast of the earth. And verse 8, I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by, and look at the next slide, I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of its plague. Look at verse 9. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. They literally did that, by the way. You study the last chapters either of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, and there's two women that have a child, and they cook one child one night. There's a woman that has a child, and everybody's starving. They've even every varmint crawling on the ground, and they're even eating hay and chewing the leather. You're talking about jerky. The chewing their leather belts, they're trying to find sustenance and everything, eating the dung of animals. They ate all the horses and everything, and then whatever manure was left on the ground, they were eating it. And the governor of the city is walking down the street, and he smells fresh meat. And he walks into the house, and there's this woman, and he says, I smell roast meat. She said, you do. And this is in the Bible. She uncovers what was on the table, and there's the other half of the body of her child. Amazing. When God gets angry, we've never seen it. I will cause them to eat the sons of their flesh. And in verse 10, he says, while you're out there in Gehenna, break the flask and the side of the men and say to them, thus says the Lord, even so I'll break this people. Folks, you can read the book of Jeremiah. You can understand it. I'm serious. I think it's the easiest Old Testament book to read. Some of the books have problems that are really amazing. But let's get to chapter 20. In chapter 20, Pashur, who is the priest, verse 1, the priest and was the chief governor of the house of the Lord heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He struck Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks or in the high gates of Benjamin, which was beside the temple. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks, and Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur. You shall be called Megor Mishabib, which means fear on every side. Look around you, Pashur. Thus says the Lord, I'll make you a terror to yourself and to your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of your enemies, and your eyes will see it. I will give all the kingdoms into the hands of Babylon and slay them with the sword. You should go to Babylon, and there you should die, and you'll be buried there. How'd Jeremiah know that? Because he's a prophet of God, and the Lord had said, it's coming. And so he rebuked them. I asked you a while ago, you think Jeremiah got discouraged? Look in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 7 says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I am, and you have prevailed. I'm in derision. Everyone mocks me. When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision. Then I said, I quit. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Every time I open my mouth, I've been slapped in the face, put in the stocks, thrown down into the mud, mocked again and again. I quit. Ever feel like that as a Christian? Yeah, there is discouragement sometimes that you feel. But Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding back, and so I could not quit. I think it says, the old King James doesn't say in my body, it says in my bosom, if I'm not mistaken. And I think about a hot coal getting down inside somebody's bathrobe or something like that. And I guarantee you, you'll open your mouth then. And that's exactly where Jeremiah was in this. And verse 11, look at verse 11. And the Lord was with me as a mighty and an awesome one. Let's get to chapter 21. Verses 5 through 9, I will destroy you. I will, starting in verse 6, I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of great pestilence. I will deliver Zedekiah. He's the last of the four kings. Zedekiah, king of Judah, you and your servants, and as those who are left in the city after Nebuchadnezzar's come, this is the third time he's coming back. We've talked about Nebuchadnezzar making three trips back. He says, he's coming, and I'll deliver you into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, into the hands of his enemies, and into the hands of those who seek his life, and he shall strike them with the edge of his sword, not spare them, nor have pity on them. Thus says the Lord, I set before you the way of life and death. Who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. You stay in the city, you're going to die. But he says, but he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life will be a prize. At least he'll be kept alive. I want you to look at the last section of this, and I am in chapter 22. We've talked about Manasseh and Amon and then Josiah. Look at the next four kings in verse 11. For thus, chapter 22, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom. And Shalom is Jehoahaz, another name for the king. Jehoahaz, one of Josiah's son, the son of Josiah, who reigned instead of Josiah's father, of Josiah his father. He went from this place, he shall not return anymore, but he shall die in the place where they led him captive. Shalom, you're going to die. You're going to die. So then you have Jehoiakim comes on the throne. Now, Jehoiakim has not come onto the throne. Shalom has not come onto the throne. Maybe Shalom is on the throne when this statement is made. And he says, okay, Jehoiakim, you're going to be king of Judah. Thou shalt not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, alas, my sister. Thou shalt not lament, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried like a donkey that's buried, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Who's king after Shalom? Who's king after Jehoiakim? This man, Jeconiah. I want you to watch this. Follow it closely. Is this man Coniah? Thus says the Lord. That's verse 28. I'm skipping verses. Verse 28. Here is Coniah. Thus says the Lord. Write this man childless. This is the end of the reign of the house of David. He says, no descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because guess who Coniah is in Matthew chapter 1? You know the begats in Matthew chapter 1? Guess who's in Matthew chapter 1? Jeconiah. This guy we're reading about here called Coniah in the New Testament, Jeconiah. Now, what about Jeconiah? No descendant of Jeconiah will ever prosper sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Guess who Jesus is a son of? Jeconiah. The whole doctrine of premillennialism says that someday Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem and rule in Jerusalem. You know what Jeremiah says? Not going to happen. No descendant of Jeconiah will ever sit and prosper in the city of Jerusalem. Now that's a nugget. You got to do a little bit of digging to get to that. But whenever all of a sudden you wonder who this Jeconiah is, and then all of a sudden you think, oh yeah, it's or who this Coniah is? Yeah, that's Jeconiah. And well, what do I know about Coniah? One little phrase and one little sentence in Jeremiah that says none of his descendants will ever prosper sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And that verse in and of itself is the death of premillennialism. That's the nature of digging down into the Bible. That's a great verse, though, isn't it? It is a great, great verse. Okay, it's 8:05. We made it. I'm shocked we made it, but we've covered the verse that we wanted to tonight. And if you want to read chapters 23 through 30 between now and next Wednesday night, do that. We've got five more classes to cover 33 more chapters. So fasten your seatbelt, but we're on schedule, and I cannot believe it. Thank you very much.